Moral Revolution community, welcome back to our podcast. I'm so glad you joined us today. Let's talk about it.
Hey, what's up, guys? Welcome to the Let's Talk About It podcast. In case you guys have not been introduced.
If you've been living under a rock.
Yeah.
If you haven't listened to our last podcast.
If you're not into the Moral Revolution ecosystem, my name is Daniel Madry. This is my beautiful wife, Ellis Madry.
What's up? Hey.
All right. We are the new directors for Moral Revolution, and we are so glad to be here and be a part of this incredible ministry that we've really benefited from the past few years.
Totally. I'm sorry.
No.
You just came to such an abrupt stop.
Listen, I told them, I said, whenever Ellis and I started dating, I went and refollowed Moral Revolution because I said, I need support. I need help. I need, you know, to know how to navigate
this time.
Where do
I put my hands? What's
yes,
okay?
Exactly. And where do I not put my hands?
Wait, what do you mean by refollow? Like you unfollowed us?
I had followed Moral Revolution for a while,
and then
I kind of felt like there was a season. Yeah, I kind of felt like there was a season where I was like, okay, let me purge the list. And then in the recesses of my mind, when I started dating, I was like, well, Moral Revolution was clearly the best resource on dating that I knew of. So that's why I followed back. I joined the community, and I never stopped.
It's funny because we were actually having a conversation about this yesterday in the office, and Daniel, you know, mentioned the story about how he was like, oh, yeah, and then we started dating, and I started saving all of these posts, and Abram was like, yeah, I wrote those.
Thank you. So Abram's our dating coach.
Yeah, I'm your dating and marriage counselor. So, guys, how are you guys doing? No.
Exactly. And hopefully today we can be your dating coaches or sexuality pastors or what? Whoa, pretend I didn't say that. Today's podcast episode is going to be on Dear Gen Z, what I wish I would have known about sex and sexuality. And we're basically each going to unpack things that we wish we would have known about sex, sexuality from our vantage point, but really just to share with Gen Z what maybe you can learn from our experience. And
let us be your big brothers and sister.
Would it be too far of a reach to include Gen Alpha in this too? I mean, I think the oldest Gen Alphas are middle schoolers.
Are they?
At this point.
Ooh, if they are.
I mean, if their parents aren't yet talking to them about sex, there's something wrong happening.
That's true.
That's a very good point. Babe, great job.
Thank you.
First point.
Wait, should now be the time that we tell them the nickname I have for you? I mean, like the Zix talked about some pretty like intimate things, and I don't know how quickly we'll dive in there.
I feel like you mentioned this on the last podcast, but maybe not.
Oh, I call Ellis Babe Nation.
Oh yeah, we came out. That came out on the first.
Okay,
one.
So okay. If you haven't listened to Meet
I
the Madrys,
this was like an intimate nickname. I was like, I don't know if I'm comfortable being here right now.
He said, "Why am I sweating?"
Wow, just got hot and awkward in here.
Hot and awkward in the studio. Wow.
We're gonna need some better fans in here.
Woo. Okay.
Well, here's the thing about this podcast is I think we're also thinking about doing a
part
two.
Oh, we want to do a part two with you. Okay, so here's the thing. As we've been prepping for this, each of us have basically went into the deep recesses of our soul and went, what do I need to know? What have I learned? And so we want to also pitch it to you and go, hey, you guys also have been journeying with God. You've been walking through this. What would you say to your younger self? Whether you're in your 30s now and you're like, hey, I'd actually like to share something with Gen Z. Or you're like, I'm 17, but I'd love to talk to my 14-year-old self. Like, you've been in a history and a journey with God, and you've been learning. What would you want to look back on yourself? So we're dreaming about a part two to this with all user-generated content. That means you, listeners. So take your phone at the end of this. Think about what you'd be saying. Take your phone, record yourself like this, not like this, record yourself like this.
And he is saying landscape.
Yeah,
do
landscape.
It landscape. For those who are just listening,
just listening.
You mean YouTube, not TikTok.
Yeah. YouTube style, not TikTok. There you go. record yourself 2 minutes or less and send it to us. And then we're going to compile all the best ones and put it together for a part two. So
that'd be great.
I think that's a great idea.
We want to get you guys engaged.
Well, without further ado, Babe Nation, why don't you kick us off?
Yeah, I think if I could tell Gen Z anything about sexuality, or if I could tell my younger self anything about sex and sexuality, it's that doing sexuality God's way is about so much more than just following the rules. Mm. I know. Wow.
Double.
We felt
double.
That one.
That was deep.
In
wow.
Studio. Unison. We should like have a Moral Revolution chorus or something. Wow. Nope. Abram would be the base. I grew up in a super Christian, religious environment, I would say. Daniel, I believe, not I believe, Daniel did the same. He grew up in the church.
True.
Abram, did you grew up in church as well? Yeah. So we all kind of
This is now the Church Kids podcast.
Yeah. Hey.
Retitled.
That's it. So we all came from this Christian context where I think there was definitely an emphasis on let's do things God's way.
Right.
People really didn't mince words when they taught us about sex and sexuality. True Love Waits started in sixth grade and you went through it once a year, every year. I mean, I was about like a hardcore Baptist at the time. And that was what we did.
True Love Waits. Emphasis on wait.
Exactly.
What do you do while you're waiting? Just wait.
You just wait. You just
don't glance.
Yeah. It was very extreme. And there was, I think that there was some benefit to saying here is God's way, you know, walk in this. But it was also presented in such a way, it was like, just follow the rules. Like, don't question it. Mm-hmm. Just follow the rules. Don't do anything wrong. And, you know, you won't go to hell. It's kind of like, okay, well, that's a little extreme.
It's and, refreshing.
Yeah. Right. And I can remember really blatantly a time that I look back and I go, oh, that was the remnants of having the wrong thinking about this. Mm. I was having a conversation with a friend when I was a junior in high school, and we were seeing this really incredible time where God was like coming in powerfully and moving in our youth group, in our school. It was like really amazing to see. I mean, it was kind of like everyone in the school got saved, and we went to like a public school, maybe not everyone in the school, but like it was a pretty wild time.
Yeah.
God just pouring out his spirit. It was amazing. And there was a friend of mine. We were walking down the hall at school, and she and I had both grown up in an uber Christian context. We were like the good Christian girls our whole lives. And all of a sudden,
I know the type.
Well, yep, you married one. And at the time, we had friends who had acted like hooligan teenagers.
Hooligan teenagers?
Yes.
And, it's better than what I would have said.
Well. Yeah, hooligan teenagers, and had made, you know, just pretty much every compromise that you could imagine in a high school
just
context.
Promiscuous.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they had come back to the Lord and encountered God in such a powerful way. And now we're like saved, set free, delivered, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, all these things.
Leading the prayer pieces.
Yeah, 100%.
Like, jumping on the front row in worship.
Exactly. Just all the way in it with us who had kind of grown up in this Christian context. And she and I were having this conversation, and we were lamenting the fact that we had never rebelled. Mm. We're like, all our friends got to have sex. Yeah. And
I'm
God
learning
loves
this
them.
Today.
And God loves them just as much as he loves us. Why couldn't we have rebelled and done the same thing? Yeah. And much later, I was able to look back on that conversation and be like, oh, my thinking was so far off because it was so rules-based. It was just like, following God is only about following the rules.
Yeah.
And it wasn't as much about this deeper connection and relationship with him. And, you know, the older you get, the more you kind of have a reckoning about your sex and sexuality, the more you realize I have to have a deeper understanding than just follow the rules to like make it to marriage.
I mean, following the rules is good, but as your spouse, I can say that the, you know, healthy boundaries that you set, regardless of the motivations, have grossly uncomplicated our relationship.
100%.
Like it is a very, you know, I would say simple, you know, me dealing with me has been the most complicated part of our relationship, but you really come in with such an air of stability and health. And of course, you know, I fight for that. I strive for that. And that also helps us. But I would say the fact that you did draw those lines so clearly really served you well.
Totally.
Served us well later on in life.
Well, and don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that I regret following the rules. Yeah. I think the rules are there from a super, you know, early age when you grow up in the church, and they are guardrails that keep you in place. But there comes a point where you have to have a greater revelation of God's design for humanity, for sexuality, for relationship with us. And when you get this revelation of like, God loves me so much. And he created me to live in wholeness and fullness. And so it's not just about following all the rules and checking all the boxes so that I can earn his love. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, I am so loved by him. Yeah. He's given me so many things. And he's also put guardrails in place to protect me from mm-hmm. things that will destroy my soul.
Yeah.
And so I think if I could tell anyone anything who's younger than me about sexuality is like, there's a value for the rules,
yeah.
but you have to, you really have to get a better picture for sexuality. Yeah.
Like start with obedience,
yes.
but then yeah. lean into relationship.
100%.
That's really good.
Because it's not just like you were saying, I'm just processing through what you're saying, but it's just like, it's not just about the pleasure, because I was like, I felt very similar. I'm like, dude, freaking, they get to do both sides. They get to
maybe
go do
all
everything.
Church kids have that thought, because this is ministering to me.
I was like, they get to do everything, but I'm over here with this. But even
stacking
as we're talking,
chairs,
I'm like, oh crap, that's entitlement.
Oh yeah. Oh, and then
I believed I was entitled because I did all the right things.
Yeah.
Then I get like the better access to God versus the unmerited, unfavored grace.
Well, and then there's the thought that I'm sure all three of us had. I know for a fact, Jesus, you better not come back before I have sex.
Yes.
It
could be day two of the honeymoon if you had to. But
you and I will have a reckoning if you come back first.
Yeah. I don't know. I had that thought, but then also I'm kind of the person who it's like, okay, legitimately, if Jesus comes back, it probably won't be that big of a miss, but please don't come back yet.
I never got to that level of maturity. I was like, just not he's yet. Not
he's
yet.
Like, we will have words. Words, meet me at the gate.
It's beautiful up here and all. But
meet me on the inside of the gate.
Can I have sex here? Is that how does that work?
I have never. I don't endorse that question.
Oh my gosh, babe. What about you? What was something that you wish that
you look primed over here with your phone out? You're like, I'm
well,
ready to
I
dive in.
You know what? It's a comfort thing, and I've got a nice like my cup is nestled right here. My phone is, you know, and I have a good view of you two. Beautiful people.
Wow, we've got a good view of you.
Beautiful people.
I'm probably
people.
Enjoying it a little bit more than Abram, but that's all right.
So.
Yes, I should.
One of my thoughts were this, and you know, I'll kind of say it, and then I'll dive into it a little bit. It is, your thoughts are not your own.
Mm.
Like my thoughts were not my own, and I have a great story to illustrate this. So I've always been a straight heterosexual male. I never dabbled in the idea of do I like men or anything like that. But later on, you know, in my late 20s, 2017, I spent a year abroad in Europe. I was living in Stockholm, and probably after being there for maybe 4 or 5 months, things are going good. I was there, you know, in a Bible program. So my relationship with God was really rich. It was just a very, very great time in my life. All of a sudden, I like had this like these thoughts in my mind about attraction towards men. And to be honest, you know, it kind of like freaked me out because I knew that was not common of me. And so, as I was first recanting this story with you guys earlier, I didn't remember this detail. But because that first day, it happened for about 3 days, that feeling or that draw towards men felt like it was so strong in my thoughts and even in, you know, maybe even in my emotions that I was like, oh, heck no, I'm fasting. I'm about to go on a fast.
So this feeling like hit you like it was a big conscious hit. It wasn't like a subtle like creeping.
Yeah.
No, it was
like
an onslaught.
Yeah, it was kind of like an onslaught. It was very, it was not sneaky, I'll say that. Yeah.
It's like, you. How old were you at the time?
Probably 29.
So you'd gone 29 years with no thoughts like this, and all of a sudden it's days of an onslaught.
And I think the enemy was like, let's just throw it out here and see if we can get him to like men now. You know what I mean? Which it was a failed coup on my sexuality.
Praise God.
Maybe coup wasn't the word, but it made me smile anyways.
I love that.
I realized after that time, looking back, I was like, That was really an attack of the enemy. Mm. And the thoughts that I were having were not my own. But I started considering other thoughts that maybe I had not battled as strongly. like thoughts around lust and things like that. And I'm like, obviously I know that our sex drives are normal and natural. And, you know, lust is something to be, you know, put in its proper place and container and stuff like that. But I realized that it's like, oh, maybe some of these thoughts and desires that I'm having that are a little more subtle and align with my sexuality, maybe those thoughts aren't mine either. And maybe it's not just I have an outrageous sex drive at times. Maybe it's the enemy trying to lead me into an unhealthy relationship with my own sexuality. Whereas whenever I rejected those thoughts, even though there was, you know, some tension for 2 or 3 days, afterwards there was reprieve. And it wasn't a struggle anymore. And I think with other parts of my sexuality, whenever I said, absolutely not, I know how I feel, I know what thoughts are coming through my mind, but I'm drawing a morality line, I would experience the same thing. Where it's like, wait a second, after I put up that stronghold fight, I don't really have these desires anymore. I mean, I'm still straight. I still have a sex drive. I still want to have sex, but I
don't. Because those things aren't bad. Those aren't bad things. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's kind of like you were saying, the enemy has hijacked a good desire and just tried to intensify and steer it.
Yes. Exactly. Steer it into a deeper place where it's like, oh, this could turn into an addiction. This could really start, changing the way that I look at women. This could really start driving some decisions and motivations in my life. Whereas realizing, oh, wait, that was. A desire that the enemy hijacked and would take to a dark place. And I realized from that moment, if I just stand my ground, I actually have victory over this. It's not to say that the battle is easy, but the battle is won if I just stand my ground.
Well, it's insane to me hearing you kind of unpack this. My thoughts are not my own. And that's not to say that every thought is not your own, but some definitely. Yeah. And I go, oh, that applies to so much more than sexuality.
Right.
That applies for to sure. life in general. Mm. And like the onslaught of thoughts that people are encountering on a day-to-day basis. It could be something as simple as like how you view yourself or insecurity of like, I'm not good enough to be here. I can't do this. I'm not capable of this. They shouldn't, whatever. And we think those thoughts are from God.
Right.
He created us to think that way? Absolutely not. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, you really do have to get good at discerning and going, which of these thoughts in my brain are from God and which are from the enemy?
Well, I will slide this in. This is a very auxiliary bonus point.
Bonus.
I also realized there are some really divine thoughts in my mind that if I will hold on to and be obedient and follow, they will lead to very fruitful and very valuable things. And so just being aware that it's like, hey, most of my thoughts are just me processing the world, but there are some thoughts that the enemy is trying to use to drag me down into a dark place. Mm-hmm. And there are other thoughts that are from God where he's really just gently leading and guiding us into a more fruitful, rich life. So
I think that's amazing. What would you say, how do you determine, like, how do you discern which thoughts are you, the enemy, and God?
Yeah, I mean, obviously the enemy's thoughts are a little more clear because it's like anything bad, negative, it goes against God's word. You know, that's the voice of the enemy.
Shame-based.
Right. Now, yeah, anything
speaking negatively of you, not like
where
the Holy Spirit would challenge a behavior.
Right,
to
exactly.
Go, hey, this isn't you. This isn't where I'm leading. Sorry.
No, that's good clarification because it's not saying, you know, oh, I'm challenging myself to get better. It's like, oh, that's the enemy. I do need to.
Like the conviction of the Holy Spirit will challenge certain thoughts and actions and behaviors. And while it doesn't necessarily feel great, it is an affront to the flesh.
Yeah,
it does make you better.
Right. Of course. And then the God thoughts, those are the ones that you really have to weigh. I would typically say whenever a thought has come out of left field and it sounds like a better idea than I could come up with, it's probably a God thought. In my experience, I will have these God thoughts in like worship services. I mean, if there's a problem that I've been mulling over on how am I going to solve this, I have had revelation just in a church service.
Just drop.
And I think that that's just us being close to, you know, to our God.
Yeah.
Also known as God. I was thinking like our Father, our God,
yeah.
Our Father God, who art in heaven.
Oh, is his name holy?
It could be.
Yeah, okay.
It could be. Yeah. So yeah, I mean, but I think that that's something that comes with just maturity in the Lord, you know?
I think that's
in
awesome.
Practice, yeah.
Such a practical thought, too.
I would almost add in the fact that like everything you just said about your thoughts, but the same for feelings.
Mm.
Sometimes I feel things deeper or stronger than I think. Like it hits me here in my gut or in my heart before it hits my head.
Mm.
So I'm like, oh, I feel more attracted to men, or I feel like I want to have sex with her, or I feel like I just hate myself.
Mm-hmm.
And like the feelings hit, then I have to go, okay, wait, like trying to grab the feelings first. I think Jay Valentin has a tool where he says, well, I mean, he gives this a tool. It's not an actual tool, but like set a reminder in your phone like 3 times a day just to check in with yourself and say, hey, how am I doing? And it helps you keep your thoughts and your heart more kind of in front of you rather than letting things build up.
Right.
And at the same time, you know, the flip side of that is our culture is telling us you are your feelings. Like however you feel is the truth.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. That kind of leads into what I wish someone would have told me. I wish someone would have told me that the thing that you're reaching for is not the thing that you ultimately want.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's basically a coping mechanism, right? Without knowing what a coping mechanism was at the time, for me, I discovered masturbation. But for other people's, it's like, oh, that late night text. It's that extra sleeve of Oreos. It's the other drink. It's whenever we violate our conscience. It's like, I don't really want to do this, or at least I'm going to feel horrible about it after I did it. Then I can look back and go, I actually didn't want to do that thing. Instead of beating myself up or letting, like you were saying earlier, instead of letting that thing define me, or dictate my value, my worth, even my self-perception, to go, oh, what was the thing that you were actually looking for? Because so much when I was growing up, I thought I was just horny, or I thought it was my sex drive's out of control, or I even had judgments of other people of the things that they were going after. And now that I'm older and I could look back and go, oh, actually, what was I feeling right before that event happened?
Right.
Lonely.
Yeah.
Wow.
I felt lonely. I was looking for somebody else, or I was feeling very incapable. I was feeling like a scrawny boy because I didn't measure up to the other boys, or like didn't feel like a man.
Yeah.
And so I would have these fantasies, or I would go down this road looking for this validation. It was the coping mechanism was like, oh, I want to feel good enough.
Right.
I want to feel masculine enough. I want to feel valued. I want to feel
in control.
Wanted. In control.
Yeah.
I want to feel not alone. But that wasn't the thing I was looking for. Like, those were the things that I was looking for. But instead, I and so many people I've talked to is like, oh yeah, but then we go hook up, then we go that late night text, then we get on the website, then we go do this stuff, and it's we beat ourselves up rather than trying to like actually find the need inside.
Yeah, and it really, I feel like it creates a lot of empathy for yourself.
Yes.
Whenever you discover, wait a second, I'm coping.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm not
a pervert. I'm not a slut.
Yeah. I am not all of these things. Yeah. I am hurt. And you know, so many people are very disconnected from the realities of their pains. Because if you were to just, you know, probe into someone's life and say, hey, man, is there anything really, you know, hurting right now inside? No, man, I'm great, man. Life is good. My job is good. All this stuff. But there's so much stuff underneath where it's like, actually, you know.
Are you lying to yourself?
Yeah, I'm. Well, you know, one of my mentor says the hardest thing, the absolute hardest thing for someone to do is to be honest with themselves. And it's so true, because we will lie to ourselves about a narrative that we want to be true, not a narrative that actually is true.
Yeah.
And it's okay to say, you know what, I'm lonely, I'm disappointed, I expected this and I received that, I'm angry, I feel neglected.
Yeah.
All of those things, if not embraced, brought to the Lord, brought to others, dealt with.
Brought to the light.
Yeah.
Like when you bring what happens in darkness into light, the darkness has no choice but to leave.
Even, I was feeling a certain way the other day, and I just told Ellis, I said, babe, this is how I'm feeling. Pray for me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's like, it's something that I could have sat there and wrestled and argued with, but I'm like, I'm going to bring this thing to the light. Yeah. We're going to pray about it. And that's going to
disarm it.
That is going to catalyze healing so much faster. Whereas it could have been like, I'm feeling this way. I'm going to go lock myself into a room and, you know,
sulk.
Yes. Yeah. Just cope, you know. Where's my Oreos?
Right.
Mm-hmm. We need more Oreos.
And the crazy thing is,
we do need more Oreos.
Well, you know, the Oreos are so enticing before you've had them. And the second that the Oreos have been consumed, it's, oh, you're this. Yeah. You're worthless.
I'm so fat. You can't do, you know, you are, you literally are an Oreo. You've become an Oreo, bro. Just sit in that sleeve and exist.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
But it's almost like, when's it going to be harder to combat the lie?
Yeah, exactly.
Is it harder to combat the lie before you've given in? Or is it harder to combat the lie after you've given in and then you've given the enemy some sort of foothold to say, no, but look at this. You did mess up. Mm-hmm. You aren't. You don't just think you're a perv. You are a perv. You know. You don't just.
Yeah,
think
we have the receipts right here.
The enemy comes in like, here's the evidence.
Exactly. Yeah. And so, you know, you're gonna have to fight the lies of the enemy on one side of the battle or the other.
Right.
And so
that's
you kind of have to choose which side of the battle am I gonna fight the enemy on?
Yeah. I love that because it's bringing the light. And sometimes it's not even a spiritual thing. Sometimes it's like, oh, my soul needs validation to go, oh, that really does hurt.
Mm-hmm.
That's okay that hurt. And you're like, oh, it is? Okay.
You
get that tenderness and you're like, okay, I can move on now.
Well, and that's the other beautiful thing that, you know, we weren't created to do life alone. Think of, you know, so many coping mechanisms come from we are reaching for something because we feel lonely. But the very thing that disarms those feelings are when you have someone to turn to and bring things in. Like the other day when you said, this is how I'm feeling.
Right.
You were no longer alone in your struggle.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But like, man, the enemy knows when we feel the most lonely.
There's a lot of internal processors out there or people who have been conditioned to be alone.
Yeah.
Who it is not native to say these things. Or I like to say whenever Ellis and I started dating and ultimately got married, I just realized she communicates things that I would never even consider saying out loud. Not because they were bad, but just because why would I say that? Why would I tell you that, you know? And I became...
Like you're saying, those people that you're talking to, and they're just like real honest, and you're like comedians often do it. Like they say stuff that everybody thinks, but they don't actually
Right, exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
Or even desires. Yeah. Like I would just, if I had a desire, I would just eat it. Not the Oreo.
Like the Oreo or just stuff
I would just literally, it would stay inside of me. I would not say it out loud. And so my new tool, and hopefully this helps someone out there, is I'm just trying to communicate what's in my brain, regardless if it's prolific or, you know, helpful or not helpful. Yeah. I'm just trying to live outside of myself, and I see that there's healing in that.
Because that is intimacy.
Yeah.
Like, most of the time we sexualize intimacy, but that is intimacy. It's like, it's allowing
into
someone
into me, you see.
Yeah. It's allowing someone else to see you.
It doesn't feel as good as sex, but it's nice.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
But it's cool. Gosh. It's fine.
But it's allowing people to enter into, now you said sex, but it's allowed people to see you and meet you where you are in that.
Yeah.
And that, the most sexual dysfunction comes from a lack of intimacy or an intimacy breakdown.
Mm. It's even helped us just in understanding each other. Like there would be things that I would say that Daniel would respond a certain way to, and I wouldn't understand. Oh, I don't know why I got that response, but you know, whatever. And then the next time it happened, you know, he kind of made this inward decision of like, I'm going to start talking.
I mean, it was a struggle for me.
So I'm just going to start saying things out loud. And so the next time I would say something that might've been, you know, somewhat triggering that I would have no idea why it was triggering. Right. And I just remember when, like, there was a moment where he said, no, I don't want to do that because, and he like laid out, this is how I have typically felt if I have done something like nothing big, nothing, you know, I wasn't trying to like, you know, get us into a bad situation.
She was trying to pressure me into some weird, like,
that's not,
I mean, alt, like, I mean, and I'm down for a good time,
whatever.
But I have.
Babe, they don't know us yet. I know. You're going to give them the wrong impression.
I'm joking. I don't even know what scenario she's referring to, but I could make one up that would make this podcast pop off.
Well,
and that's the clip for social media.
Well, no, I just remember going, like he's saying, I don't want to do that because, you know, in the past I have felt this way, this way, and this way. And, you know, it's in the moment I was like, well, I'm glad to know that. I'm glad you told me that. I will approach this conversation differently the next time we have it.
Babe, whenever you incorrectly put the bowls and plates in the dishwasher, I feel triggered.
Well, you can redo them.
I do. I don't even tell her. I just do it.
Oh, that's a real thing.
And I don't even upset. I'm not even mad about it. Like, I'll do it because I like it that way.
I mean, another podcast for another day, but yeah, we've definitely like swapped some gender roles in our family.
It's so true.
Okay.
Do we have a few more hits?
What's that?
Do we have a few more?
Yeah.
Yeah, we do.
Maybe we can try to microwave these, not, you know, distill them. That's
totally,
a better word.
Distill.
Totally.
All the truth. None the banter.
Totally. I'll go next. Okay. I think one of the things that I would tell my younger self and Gen Z is that your sex drive, even outside of marriage, isn't something to be ashamed of. It's something to be stewarded. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of people, especially when you're like us who may have grown up in a Christian context, there's so much shame around having a sex drive.
This is wrong. I shouldn't feel
like
this.
You shouldn't feel this way. Especially if it's like, if you're not married and you feel horny and it's like, well, you're going to hell. You know,
I've never heard her say that.
Horny?
Continue.
Well, we were told that when you take this job, you kind of have to just go for it. And so, anyway, I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine when we were both in college, and she was walking through a season where she was just really struggling. And then she was like, she was telling me, she said, I reached a certain amount of breakthrough because I started thanking God for my sex drive. And she was like, and it helps me so much. She's like, so if there's a moment where I'm feeling, you know, some type of way, I'll just say, thank you, God, that you gave me a sex drive, that it's functioning, and that one day I'm going to have an awesome sex life when I'm married. Help me now. And she would move past it. And she started to really get some breakthrough from these cycles of shame.
Right.
Then these shame spirals that she'd put herself in that was simply due to the fact that she thought anything that was remotely sexual outside of marriage mm-hmm. was something to be ashamed of.
Yeah.
And in fact, it was really just something that she had to steward a little bit better.
Mm-hmm. That's really good. Abram, do you have anything on that? I'm sorry. I have a friend named Abe who recently transitioned to Abram.
Recently transitioned.
I have something I'd like to add. that was a inside joke. I'm sorry, guys. Do you have anything you wanna tack onto that, or should I dive in?
Go for it.
Okay, we're making good use of time. Babe, that was a great, great point number two. My second thing I would like to add to this is have the right expectations. And what I mean by that is do not set arbitrary timelines or expectations for when you will get married, because it will shipwreck you. I can remember a time in 2013, I was absolutely convinced this was the year that I was going to get married. And let me say, it was very motivating. I was living very good. I mean, I was in my purity levels were just, I was every purity levels. Like it's a tank.
I was at 10.
Let me say, my motivation to live pure, my lifestyle, everything was very heightened because I thought I only have a little bit longer.
Wow.
Right, guys? Right.
Yeah.
Wah, wah, wah,
your hope was in your timeline.
Yes, my hope was in my timeline.
Yeah, it can last another 6 months.
And that's the thing, is it will, after that, I started struggling because I had disappointment.
Wow.
Well, I should have told someone disappointment. You know what I mean? I didn't, though. I just internalized it. And then I start to think, oh, certainly I'll be married by the time I'm 30, right? And then it's like you hit another wall of disappointment. And then you're like, God, I've literally, like you're bartering with God. Like, God, I've done X, Y, and Z for you, and I'm not married. And then you start comparing, and you're like,
I got my stuff together. I did the counseling.
I have $1,000 in my savings account. Hello.
Thank you, you know what Ramsey.
I
mean?
And then I look at this other guy who, you know, who's a sleaze bag.
Sorry.
I don't mean that. And I'm like, that brother got married 2 months ago, and I'm 4 months older than him. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah. Like these people you grow up with. And so I just stop setting those expectations and just say, you know what? It's going to happen when it happens. Mm. And that gives you some tenacity, mm-hmm. to be able to say, hey, I'm running a marathon. It's not a purity sprint. It's a purity marathon. It's a lifestyle.
Yeah.
And that makes you change your tools,
yeah.
change your motivation, and can really empower you to just succeed rather than, you know, high highs and low lows.
Yeah.
It reminds me of this book that we read that was a memoir from the Holocaust, and mm-hmm. she was talking about the power of hope, and she said that there was someone that she remembers being with her, and
they were in a concentration camp.
I mean, what a comparison to draw here. But basically, this one person had the hope. They were like, we will be liberated by Christmas.
Right.
Mm. Like for months, they just said, by Christmas, we will be liberated. And the person died the day after Christmas.
Yeah.
Because their hope was so attached to
that timeline.
And I mean, what an extreme example. But,
yeah, but it's the same principle.
Yeah. You can't tie your hope to a timeline. You have to tie your hope to the Lord.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's so good.
I wish I would have listened to this podcast when I was younger.
That's the point.
Well, here we go.
I think that ties into my, like, the thing that I was thinking about is I wish someone would have told me that your dating life is a lot less about finding your spouse than you think it is.
Wow.
Because it's your dating life is hopefully a continuation. It's like a next level of you developing as a person.
Mm.
It's you being able to be self-aware. You be able to figure out what your needs are. You figure out how to show up and take space in a relationship. It's being able to make space for someone else to show up, to do active listening, all the like to give validation, to create space to love someone sacrificially, not what they can give for you. And it's the same, like, you're developing. Thank you.
I hear you. I see you.
It's the same skills that that you use when you're single that is needed to, like, next level while you're dating, that you'll next level when you're married.
Mm.
So whether it's communication skills, whether it's how do I steward my sexuality? Because like you were saying, like, hey, I could do this for a few more months and then, like, but no, the same skills you use to track for sexual purity is the same skills you'll use when you're married too.
Well, and your sexuality still has to be stewarded inside of marriage.
Yeah.
You still have to keep some things in check.
Yeah, because it's, your whole focus, ideally, it'd be great if your whole focus was solely always on your spouse, but you'll find somebody who'll walk by who will be attractive that is not your spouse. And you're like, so what do you do with that? Well, the same thing that I did when I was single that I learned to do here that I practiced while I was dating, I'm also going to now hone in so that it's solely targeted towards my spouse.
Mm. Yeah, that's really good. It's also easy whenever you're having sex twice a day, you know, every day.
We're not supposed to tell you.
Oh, sorry. Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
I'm completely joking.
Twice a day, every day. Oh, no.
I'm completely joking. But
for those of you not having sex, that's not a normal.
That is not normal. Yeah, it's so funny. You're like, man, whenever I get married. And then you get married and you're like, wow, my expectations were off yet again.
I remember.
But it's good. Let me also say it's good because also my
why don't you save this
in my
to see how far we're going down this hole.
In my estimation, my sex drive is not as heightened as I thought it would be in marriage.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, I feel very satisfied with our cadence. There's no, you know, I'm not like, come on, babe, please. You know, if anything, I have to swat her away and just say, I can't, you know, I'm tired.
Oh,
babe,
my gosh.
I'm joking.
Not again.
I can count on one hand the number of times that's happened. Anyways, continue.
I remember before getting married, because everyone says, oh, you're not having sex all the time, sitting down with a bunch of married people and going, hey, realistically, I'm about to get married in a month. What should I expect? What's a normal frequency? And a lot of, I think a lot of friends for me came back and they're like 2 or 3 times a week. And I know other people it's like, oh, once a week. And some people it's 5 or 6 times a week. And it really depends on the couple. It depends on the sex drive. It depends on the season. Sometimes you have some seasons that you're like, hey, we are connected. And other times you're like, there's a lot of life going on and we need to connect in other ways rather than just sex. So just to give some context for all the singles, because I feel like a lot of times people joke and go, you think it's going to be all the time, but it's not. And I'm like, so what is
it? Depends on the season.
Yeah. Season, couple, relationship, a lot. It's flexible.
Hormones.
Yeah. Sometimes great connection is just like, wow, we're both sitting on the couch reading a book.
Oh, yeah.
And this is good.
We had a really good laugh together.
I'm going to take my pants off other. Now.
Oh, my gosh. And now it's time to wrap.
Okay.
Okay, so thanks for coming in. Go ahead. If you have a piece of advice that you'd like to pass on to Gen Z or to tell your younger self, 2 minutes or less, landscape, YouTube, not TikTok, send it in to us. All the instructions are down in the caption below.
Yeah.
But also.
Yeah. But also, you may have seen it on social media. You'll definitely see it. The theme of this podcast has been like a Dear Gen Z type situation. We launched an end of year campaign called Gen Z Wants the Truth, because we believe now more than ever, it's so important that Gen Z has a greater vision for sexuality, understands what God's design for sexuality is. They're constantly bombarded with so many messages about sex and sexuality, and the truth has to be forefront in this conversation. Yeah. And so, look, we're asking for you, our listeners, our viewers, our partners,
our community
to come alongside us at the end of this year and partner with More Revolution in the new year. Mm-hmm. We are looking specifically for 100 people to partner with us for $20 a month. And we are now looking for 95 people, because 5 people have already taken the challenge.
At the time of this recording.
As of the time of this recording, 5 people have joined us. So we are looking for 95 more people who would come alongside us and say, I understand that the next generation has to have God's vision for sexuality for the sake of human flourishing and even the gospel,
right.
To go forward. And so, look, we're asking that you would partner with us in this season. If you want to do that, you can go to GenZWantsTheTruth.com. And all the information will be there.
Yeah. And we're using that to help further the mission and the resources of Moral Revolution. We're looking to really crank up, the podcast that we're putting out next year and the consumable resources, shifting our social media strategy and really just trying to meet you guys where you're at. And so that's what you're doing. You're helping us be able to do that. By the way, we are a 501c3 nonprofit, so all of your gifts are tax deductible, and so there's a little governmental perk with that.
There it is.
Totally.
I was gonna say it takes a village to raise a child. I feel it takes a community to raise a generation.
Oh my gosh!
And so we need you guys to do it with us.
We do.
We're willing
need
to be
you.
The tip of the spear. We'll take the hits, but we need you to help back us and help us fund us so that we can get more of this to those that you know need it.
Totally. So thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you guys for listening. If you want to learn more and check out all of our awesome content, be sure to head to our website at moralrevolution.com and our socials, Instagram, Facebook, all of them. But before you leave, don't forget to like, review, subscribe, all of the things. We want you guys to come back and join us. We enjoyed having you. See you next time.